or 1 Thessalonians, not so I don't offend them, get PC here. Chapter number 4, verse number 7. You gotta strike all the bases. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The Word of God says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for all that we have in You, all that You are to us. And we ask You this morning, Lord, through the work of Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us through Your Word, that You would challenge us and uplift us. Help us to have courage, Lord, to answer this call, this command, this cry from the Holy God to be holy. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your guidance. We need Your conviction to come upon us. Lord, I pray that we would be indeed uplifted this morning through this message, but also challenged. Challenged, Lord, to live lives for You. To examine our lives and to see the things that are not right, that are not holy, that are not good. Lord, and to cut them out. Oh, Lord, will You help us to be all that we should be for You? And Lord, will You use me this morning in my weakness, Lord? Will You give me strength? In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at that verse in particular, we see that the caller is God. We see that the called are us. So that is everybody here, everybody that claims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody that is born again, that is under the blood, that is a child of God, are called by God, and here's the calling, unto holiness. So we're called to be holy. And in other scriptures, throughout the scripture really, we see that God calls us to be holy because He is holy. We're called to be holy because God is holy. But you know, when we think about God's holiness, you know, what does that really mean? And what is that to us? And what should that be to us? We're told in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So God is unlike any other in His holiness. His holiness is the essence of His otherness. It's His very being, completely absent from any trace of sin. And God's holiness pervades His entire being, all His attributes. His love is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His wrath is a holy wrath. And His anger is a holy anger. A.W. Tozer, who had plenty to write about the holiness of God, said this: "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is." It's the holiness of God. It's who He is. A holy God. It's a fundamental attribute of God. It's a crown of His glory, His holiness. It's where we start with God. Why have many got the way of salvation wrong? Why have many got the walk with God wrong? Because they haven't started with the holiness of God and built the foundation from there. The holiness of God defines everything else about Him. And day and night, in the heavenlies, those closest to God, the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, cry out continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That angelic choir crying out to the holiness of God. But we're called to holiness. And we're to be holy like God is holy. But we've just thought about the holiness of God. Infinite holiness, spotless holiness, perfect holiness. But we're called. We're called. If we turn to Isaiah and this familiar passage at Isaiah chapter 6, I've quoted this already, and When I was studying for this message and just thinking about the holiness of God, you know, first passage that came to my mind about an experience of this was really Isaiah. We pick up in verse number 3 of this passage. Here Isaiah is before the Lord, and it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." So here Isaiah is presented with this, and the seraphims are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And in Hebrew, when you see that three-time repetition, it's a literary device that is to impress upon the reader the continuality. So when you see holy, 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 it's to impress upon the one that's reading it continual holiness, eternal holiness. There's a cry, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty." Continually. Such is the power and the majesty of the holiness of God. Those before him cannot help but cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." So I read that. I thought, I have to study out here the call to this holiness. And I said to myself, "Book me a taxi. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm quitting the ministry. How am I going to speak on the call to holiness of a thrice holy eternal God? And look at me. Look who I am. How am I going to get up and talk to all you who are much better than me about the holiness of God? I'm out of it." Let's read verses 4 and 5, because that's where Isaiah was. It says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's where I was. Woe is me. What am I going to do here, Lord? And that's where Isaiah was. He's beat, he's finished, he's overwhelmed by the holiness of God. He's overwhelmed by his sinfulness, God's holiness as they meet. He says, "Woe is me." But listen, folks, that is the holiness of God. But we've read in our opening passage that we're called to holiness. We're called to it. And when God calls us to something, whatever it is, he's going to make a way that we can achieve that. He's going to make a way. He's going to make a way. And he did make a way. The way. And we can be holy because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And we can be holy because the Lord Jesus imputed his righteousness upon us. So we can be holy. Let's read on. Verses number 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, hath this touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." God makes a way. And after that, Isaiah is able to stand before the Lord. You know, if you've had children or grandchildren, and at Christmas time, you know, the presents come out, and increasingly in this day and age, most presents will come along and they'll have some electrical components or whatever it is. And if you've ever been there with the kids at Christmas, and this has happened to me quite a few times, terrible father that I am, I should be more prepared. But the kids get the big present, and they unwrap it, and they go, "Daddy, cut it out of the box," which is a challenge. The older you get, it's a bigger challenge, right, isn't it? I think they do it on purpose, fiendish people. But anyway, so you fight with this thing, and you wrestle it out, and you stick it on the floor, and you press the buttons on it, and you say, "Go," and it doesn't go. The kid starts crying, "Why is it not working, Daddy?" And you go, "I don't know, I've just fought with it for 2 hours. Work, machine, work." Doesn't work. Then you get the packet, you read the instructions, and then you read this little thing, says, batteries not included. £120. Couldn't put batteries in. Batteries not included. What does that mean? It means it doesn't have the power to make it go. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come under His saving grace, there's not a battery's not included. The Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit dwells within. We have the power to live a holy life. We have the power to answer this call to holiness, but it is a high calling. Make no mistake about it, it's a high calling. Now, I could spend the rest of this time getting all technical and getting into the Greek and the Hebrew and looking at the different definitions in holiness there, and how holiness in the New Testament is intrinsically linked with sanctification. Sometimes it's translated sanctify, sometimes it's holiness. We could get back into the Old Testament and talk about how it means cut off and all that, and I've just done that now, so we don't need to do it. But we're not going to get into all that technical stuff, because we need to apply this stuff in our lives. And there are many people that know the definition from a textbook of holiness, but living that holy life and demonstrating it and applying it, it's not happening. So this morning, I want to just look at what holiness is practically for the believer. And the first thing I want to say about holiness is that holiness is a rejection. It's a rejection. Now turn with me to Leviticus. We're going to go into Leviticus. Exodus is the Israelites getting out of the world. Leviticus is getting the world out of them. So that's where we turn to in Leviticus chapter number 18. You'll get there before me. I've just changed my Bible. That's the worst thing a preacher can do. It's like changing car. I have no idea where everyone is. Right. Leviticus chapter number 18. Leviticus chapter number 18. Let's read verses 1 to 3. See, holiness is a rejection. It's about shunning the profane. It's about shunning all that is unholy, all that will defy us. Leviticus chapter number 18, verses 1 to 3. Says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." So, you know, when we talk about holiness being a rejection, and we look at this here, the Lord is pretty clear when He's speaking to His people then, and when He's speaking to His people now. Do not do the things after the land of Egypt. Of course, Egypt is a type of the world, so we know in the interpretation it's talking about Israel, not literal place. We take the application and how it speaks to us today. And here I see, and if you see anything different, please come and speak to me and show me where I'm wrong from Scripture. But I see the Lord saying here, don't walk in your old ways. Anybody want to argue with that? It's pretty clear, right? It's pretty clear. And the Lord says it again, "Whether I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Do not do the things that they do. Do not walk in those old ways. Walk in my way. Reject that stuff." See, God is clear. Be holy, for I am holy. And if we're to be holy, we've got to reject that which God rejects. And He says, cut it off. Don't do those things. So for us to be holy, we must allow God's holiness to stir within us. This is the important fact. This is not, holiness is not something we get off the shelf and apply in our lives. It comes from God, who is holiness. And when we see His holiness, and when we understand He rejects the unholy, and we know He's the holy God, and we are to be holy, when we're called to that holiness, that will manifest itself in a rejection of the things of the world, which is holiness developing without being tried to be put on. It's not forced holiness. This is not legalism. This is not, these are the rules, and you do not do that. And then you force yourself not to do that. This is different. This is understanding that God is holy, and He rejects those things that are an abomination to Him. And when you see those things, and when you think upon those things, your spirit and within you makes you reject them. That's holiness. That's holiness. It's not, oh, I want to do that so badly, but I'm not going to do it because pastor will shout at me. That's forced holiness. Holism. But it's got to be free. It's got to be natural in that sense that it comes from the Lord and it comes from the Holy Spirit moving within us. So there is a natural rejection of the things that are unholy. We'll not be comfortable with the things of the world. We'll not be comfortable with sin in our life because we know God is holy and we're to be holy. And when we think about His holiness, it wells up inside us as a rejection. That's what holiness is. There's a little animal called the ermine, and it lives in Northern Europe and Asia, and it has a wonderful white coat. And what hunters do with this little animal is that they don't set traps and snares for it. What they do is they find its lair, usually in a cleft of a rock or in a hollow of a tree. They find where its little house is, its little home. And when it's out doing its business, whatever ermines do, I don't know, whenever it's out doing the stuff that it does of the day, they find its little home, and they kind of put mud everywhere over the entrance of the little animal's lair. And then they set the dogs out. And what happens is the dogs, you know, do their business and chase the animals around. And the first thing that the animal does, that flight instinct, is to get back to base, to get back to home. So it flees to its house and its home where it makes its a lair. And when it gets there, it's faced with a doorstep and a front door that is now dirty. And it has this beautiful white coat. And what that animal will not do, it will not go back into its home for fear of getting the dirt all over its coat. So for that little animal, and what happens is the hunters just come along and just take it. But for that little animal, its purity is more precious than its life. Purity is more precious than its life. How precious is your purity to you? Because it's precious to God. How precious is it to you? The question this morning is, how comfortable are you in the world and with the world? Because the more God reveals His holiness to you, the more He develops personal holiness within us through the sanctification process, the more uncomfortable we'll be in the world and with the things of the world. And we'll reject those things. So we think about that holiness of God. We should think how He sees the world, how He sees things, how He sees the immorality, how He sees the perversion. And our hearts should be broke about that. I wonder, are your hearts broke about the way the world's going? About the impurity and the immorality that we see increasing day after day, week after week. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I have never seen anything like it. Honestly, it's getting worse and worse. You know, I'm only 30 years of age, but I remember a day when school discos and things were just, you know, you don't even want to look at the girls, let's be honest, when you were younger. You're like, oh, girls. I remember that day. But now, you know, I think my wife and I was dropping Claire at the train station in Peterborough, and there must have been some festival on or something. And the young girls that were going through, and literally, if you'd got 50 of them together and put all the material they were wearing together, you'd probably got a pair of trousers out of it. Shocking. That was never there before. That was never there before. It's getting worse and worse. But do we reject these things? And some will say, well, you know, pastor, you know, things have changed. Society's moved on. Society may have moved, but the holiness of God never moves. He's the unchangeable, immutable, thrice holy God. And if he rejects it, so should we. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we're to do. A couple of weeks ago, I was back in Northern Ireland just visiting on holiday. And we had a bit of a family function one night. And my sister came over also, and she brought our little ones. And we were having a family function, and there were, you know, different members of the family, some unsaved, some saved, and some other different kids there. And my little niece, Evie, I think it's only about five or something like that, and she had, there was another little girl there, you know, not in a Christian home, not around church, she's only tiny. And this other little girl, you know, dropped the OMG bomb. And little Evie said, no, you can't do that. She grabbed her by the hand and said, you need to come and say sorry to God. She must have read Ephesians 5:11 that morning, and her devotions that morning. But we do that. How many days in the week do we say sorry to God? And why do we say sorry? A lot of times because we haven't rejected that which he's rejected. We've embraced it. Or we've tolerated it. But when we see the holiness of God and that rejection that it should lead us to, the holiness of God is not just about saying sorry. It's about living sorry. Saying that sorry once and being done with it. Rejection's not toleration. But we do. Why? Because we're not walking in the holiness of God. That's the truth. So holiness in its practical sense, it's a rejection. And then secondly, turn with me to Leviticus chapter number 19. We'll see that holiness is a reflection. Verse number 2 there of Leviticus 19 says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord God, Lord your God, I am holy. So holiness is a reflection, and there's two aspects of this that I want to look at, really. Firstly, I want to say our holiness is a reflection on God's holiness. As we get into the Word, as we meditate upon the things of God, as we have a daily walk with Him, as we read the Scriptures, we get closer to Him. And the more we see about God, the more God reveals Himself to us through His holy Word, the more holy we see Him. And as we reflect, we allow that sanctification process to work, the washing of the water by the Word. So our holiness is a reflection on God. That's where it has to start. But then it moves, because if you reflect on God's holiness, then we should reflect of God's holiness. We should. The more we see Him as holy, and the more we reflect upon that, the more we reflect His holiness. And that's what we should do. It has to start with God first and foremost. But the closer we are to Him, the closer we are to the light, and the more that that light should reflect off us onto others. So holiness is people seeing Jesus in you and seeing that life, seeing that joy, seeing that happiness. You know, I pastor on a Sunday morning, and I don't always see happy faces. In fact, I'm looking now, and there's something I'm joking. I get in a lot of trouble in my church, I really do. But it is, it's a reflection, and it should be. And you know, that's the difference. That's the difference between somebody that knows a lot about God, but doesn't really know Him. When I was studying holiness, you know, there's book upon book upon book upon book. Everybody wants to write about the holiness of God. But living the holiness of God, it's a different matter. See, when we reflect truly on the holiness of God, we will reflect the holiness of God. You know, many make a relationship with God an academic work. There are many, many in the Reformed camp that have loads of books on holiness. But actually, they live a lofty lifestyle. And there's a coldness sometimes to others. That's not reflecting the holiness of God. We've got to live that changed life. We've got to show God's holiness and how we act and how we behave. And a true reflection of the holiness of God will always lead to reflection. Or sorry, a true reflection on the holiness of God will always lead to reflection of the holiness of God in the daily life of a believer. So holiness, it's a rejection. It's a reflection. And then next, it's a reaction. You know, it has to do something. It has to do something. Verses number 9 and 10 there of Leviticus chapter number 19. Holiness is a reaction. We've got to care for the poor and the stranger. Leviticus 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shall thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this thrice holy God, this eternally holy God, is saying to the people of Israel, people of ancient Israel there, you know, don't take it all for yourself. Leave some of the crop for the poor and for the stranger. The holy God says this. And we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be like Him as much as we can in this human body, in this tainted frame that we have. And God says, care for the poor and the stranger. Now, before I get started here, let me caveat this so I don't get attacked at the back. I'm not saying we throw the theology out for social work. For social action. I'm not saying we do that. The word is preeminent. It is. But I want to say this. Personally, I believe that there are a lot of other groups of believers, denominations, whatever you want to say, that have stolen a march on us in the fundamental independent Baptist camp. Yes, we've got our theology locked in and we're proud of it at times. But others have stolen the march on us when it comes to doing what God calls us to do, to look after the poor and the stranger. We've missed the boat in that. We've missed the boat. There are many churches that have tremendous works in the community. Tremendous works in the community. You know, this week, Pastor Jonathan, I'll be nice to him now since I've knocked him down at the start. Pastor Jonathan run a tent mission down there in Peterborough in Stanley Park, is that right? And, you know, it's a homeless hub. I talked a little bit about this last night to the guys in Milton. And it's an area where the down and out and the homeless, the drug addicted, the alcoholics, the violent, the criminals, all congregate in this park. It's awful. And Jonathan ran a tent mission there through the week, and they had a kids program during the day, and the evening they had testimonies and a gospel presence. And between that, though, they had a barbecue and they fed the homeless. And some of you will say, well, you know, how many did that get in? How many did that get in? Well, how much did that cost? How much did you spend on that? And, you know, how many of them are going to come back into the local church? And how many of them are going to be members? And how many of them are going to get scrubbed up and then be servants? And you know, and why are you doing that? There's many in our camp would say that. You may be one of them. But when I read Leviticus here, this giving and caring wasn't about receiving anything. It was given out of love and a care for those that are down and out. See, holiness is a reaction to the world around us. Not just to reject it and get up in some holy hill and point down at the great unwashed and say, I'm not pointing you, point down to the great unwashed and say, you know, that's terrible, but keep them away from me. Like that little ermine, I don't want to get contaminated by them. The holiness of God manifesting itself in us will make us react in a way that we want to reach out and help those people. And we want to show them love. And we want to show them Jesus. That's holiness. That's holiness. Living up on a hill, that's not holiness. Separating from the world and never going out there, getting your hands dirty, that's not holiness. Holiness is a reaction. So we've got to care for the poor. Notice verse number 18 there, we've got to love our neighbors. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For I am the Lord. Oh, there's a challenge. Do you love yourself? You've got to love others more. There's a challenge. Let's be honest. Some people are hard work. Let's be honest. We've got to be real. Some people are hard to love. But we've got to love them. We've got to love them. Who's your neighbor? Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. There's your neighbor. There's your neighbor. Not the wall. Oh, dear. They're from my church as well. That's just, dear. Oh. We've got to love our neighbor. You know, James, in James chapter 1, verse number 27, says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we've got to love and we've got to care and we've got to look to our neighbors. And Jesus himself says, if we just love those that love us, what is that? We've got to love the unlovable. We've got to love the unlovable. And when I think about the holiness of God as his chief attribute, as the crown of his glory, and you say, well, why did the Lord, the God, the Father, send the Son to the cross? Yes, it was love, but that holiness demanded that love. Love the unlovable. God commanded his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the holiness of God and its practical application is a rejection, it's a reflection, and it's a reaction to the things in the world. And then finally, here we go for the last R. See what I did there? It's not one R, it's an R. Anyway. Holiness is, and here we are, this is where the rubber hits the road. Holiness is a requirement. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Holiness is a requirement. And unless you're not convinced about that, I'm going to build a little scripture sandwich here. We're going to take this Old Testament verse as our first layer. And then we're going to put some New Testament verses in here. And then we're going to cap it off. And then we're going to see if we're going to eat that sandwich. So we build our foundation with this command of God, you shall keep my statutes and do them. Let's move to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Verse number 15. Let's build this up. John 14, verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse number 21. Add another layer here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Let's keep going. Verse number 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So there's our fill-in. If we're to love God, we have to keep his commandments. Now we're going to close that sandwich off. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses number 15 to 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, always of life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we put that all together, and there is absolutely no way that we can get anywhere else. That if we're to love God, we've got to keep His commandments. And if we're to keep His commandments, we've got to be holy as He is holy. That is the requirement of holiness. Does anybody want to say that God does not want us to be holy? Anybody? Does anybody think that this is not a requirement of God? Just raise your hands if you do. I'll definitely point you out. No. Nobody. Well, let me ask you this question. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Who struggles with aspects of personal holiness? Just being real. Why? It's a requirement. It's essential. So why is it so difficult? You see, the thing is, when we understand, and we pretty much all admit to, this is a difficult calling. It's a hard calling. It's a high calling to live a holy life as a holy God wants us to do. But because it's hard, that means it's more worth doing than anything else. And the harder it is, the more essential it is for the Christian to grow in this life. To walk with God, you've got to be holy like He is holy. That's why it's so difficult, folks. Because the flesh will fight against it, tooth and nail, to stop us living holy lives. Because if we don't live holy, we're missing out what God will have for us. We're missing the power of a holy life and the impact that'll have on others around us. And what that'll make us do in the world and how we'll get out there and show Christ and love and action. You know, holiness is not a take it or leave it option, folks. It's a requirement, it's a command, and it's a call from God for all that are His. But it's difficult and it's hard. You know, and what's the key here to living this life? And, you know, as I sit here, in this pulpit, I remember a time in this church at the back there, not far from where Johnny's sitting. At the back. And, you know, I've been saved a while. I was a deacon in the church and preaching and all this sort of stuff. And, you know, in my mind, it was getting to the point where I was doing this stuff, but I was playing the game. And I remember sitting at the back, and it was a Reformers Unanimous meeting. And I was reading my Bible, I think Brother William Campbell was sharing a message, and I was reading the Bible just to try and stay awake, to be honest. But, no. I was just reading as he was speaking, and I came to a verse in Galatians 3:3, and that verse changed my life and put me on a path for ministry, and really is my go-to verse in life now. When I first got saved, and I told my testimony a few weeks ago, when I first got saved, it was John 14:6 that led me to the Lord and spoke into my life. But later on, I needed something else to move me on, to help me walk in the Spirit, to understand that things done in the flesh, even if they're good things, they're done in the flesh, and God doesn't see it. He doesn't want it. It's an abomination to Him, really, when you do things in the flesh for Him. It's got to be done in the Spirit. And when I read this verse, Galatians 3:3, it just changed things for me and really hit me that proverbial slap on the face. And it says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having been gone in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And it really clicked that day. That the key to walking in Christ is nothing that I can do. It's all in Him. Do you have Him this morning? Amen. Is He yours? Do you know Him as Savior? Then you have what you need to walk in holiness. God doesn't set us up for failure. We're to be holy as He is holy. This is not to try and live some sinless life, which is impossible for us, but it's to strive, it's to fight that daily battle. Tozer again said this, the holy man is not one who cannot sin. A holy man is one who will not sin. And that's what we're to be, determined. Path of holiness does take hard work, does take action, dedication, but it needs to be done in God's strength and through His Spirit. So I wonder this morning, will you answer the call to holiness? The call to reject all that is unholy. The call to reflect a holy God. The call to react in a holy way to the world around us. And the desperation we see. The call that is a requirement of a holy God. Robert Murray McShane only lived 29 years. He spent 7 years in ministry. But despite his youth and inexperience, he really, I believe, understood this call to holiness. He said this. He said, "My people's greatest need," speaking in his pastoral capacity, "my people's greatest need is my personal holiness." He understood the importance of a holy life. So pastors, are you answering the call to holiness? Because your people need you to be holy. Congregation, are you answering the call to holiness? Your pastors need you to be holy. Believers, are you answering the call to holiness? Because your God calls you and commands you to it. Be holy as I am holy. You know, folks, if we took our personal holiness as seriously as God takes it, revival would come, change would happen, churches would be filled, and lives would be changed. That's the importance of the call to holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 7, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." I wonder this morning, will you answer that call? Pastor.